We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter. And we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
We will restore science to its rightful place and wield technology's wonders.
The gospel is not only the message that the church takes to the world. The gospel is the source of the church's very existence.
People have the attention span of hummingbirds on cocaine. It's got to feel good right now. And to some degree, that's the way we also think about church.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Well, you've heard it before. I've heard it. Someone walks into your church, and your church is one of those churches, you know, one of those churches that still is stuck in the past. And you can tell it's stuck in the past because it uses all the old-fashioned ways of worshiping. It's, they may be ancient, but they're old-fashioned and they're pretty tired, aren't they? Your church is the kind of church that still prays the Lord's Prayer. Your pastor doesn't get up there and do a lot of extemporaneous, you know, straight-from-the-heart kind of praying. You sing from a book, a hymnal. Maybe even you have the old liturgy from a hymnal. And if you walk in this Sunday and then you come back next Sunday, that form of worship will be pretty much the same, with the exception of maybe the preaching and the hymns. It'll be pretty much the same Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And you've heard it before. People walk in and they say, I think Jesus forbids this. He talks about not praying using vain repetition as the heathen do. They think that they're going to be heard for their many words. That's Matthew 6:7. You've heard it. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Is he forbidding repetition in worship or doing things the same way every Sunday? For the first half hour of today's Issues, Etc., this Wednesday afternoon, the 1st of April, we're going to be talking with Pastor Stephen Parks, responding to that evangelical proof text. No vain repetition. Sometimes it's even been used to do away with things like the Lord's Prayer, straight from the Bible. He's pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. We'll talk with him for the first half hour. Heather Roost will join us. She's author of an article in the latest LifeDate newsletter titled My Real Life Bella, Dealing with an Unplanned Pregnancy will be our subject. Jennifer Roback Marshall will join us then in the second hour of the program for a few minutes. She's founder of the Ruth Institute. And then we have some audio open lines this Wednesday afternoon. ABC News Nightline had a debate. Does Satan exist? Some pretty big names. Carlton Pearson, Deepak Chopra, a woman who used to be a prostitute, claims to have dealt directly with demons, and others debating, does Satan exist? We'll stop and start that audio, and we want your input, your questions, and your comments on it as well. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or you can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Stephen Parks is a regular guest, and he's pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. He joins us to respond to a very common evangelical proof text, Matthew 6:7, where Jesus forbids vain repetition. Does it apply to things like liturgical worship, the Lord's Prayer, singing the same hymns, or praying the same prayers out of a book or by memory? Pastor Parks, welcome back.
Well, thank you so much, Todd. A blessed Lent to you as well as to Jeff and to Craig.
Well, thank you, including everybody from LPR. That's nice. He remembers our names. Stephen, this is a no-brainer. This is obvious that Jesus intends to forbid this kind of repetitive, same every Sunday, straight from the book or maybe straight from your memory kind of worship that many people consider to be lifeless and vain, empty.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. I think you hit upon a very good word there with what you said, and you said something that's vain, or perhaps even a little bit better, something that's empty. As a matter of fact, the verse that you quoted from Matthew 6:7, where Jesus warns us against the use of what is said to be in places like the King James and the New King James, vain repetitions, is translated a little bit differently elsewhere. The English Standard Version, for example, talks about empty phrases, or the NIV talks about babbling like pagans. And I think that captures the sense a little bit better. Jesus isn't warning us against using repetitions. If he were simply warning us against using repetitions, then he would be going against the very word which he, as God, himself inspired. If you look at Holy Scripture, for example, just take a look at Psalm 136. Psalm 136 says, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the God of God, for his God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever." And it goes on for 26 verses, and it repeats that phrase, "for his mercy endures forever," 26 times. So 26 repetitions in 26 phrases. But of course, this is God's word, and God's word is never vain. God's word is never empty. Likewise, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, this isn't anybody's word. This isn't our word. This is the very word of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us to pray. Likewise, also with the liturgy. The liturgy just isn't anyone's words slapped together, but they're the very words of God himself. And so when we speak God's word, when we pray God's word, when we read God's word, it's never a vain repetition, but rather it's a holy repetition, and it's never vain because it's always the word of God.
You know, it kind of strikes me as ironic that those who have used Jesus' words here in Matthew 6:7 against vain repetition or empty phrases, empty repetition, and have said, well, you know, it's really about all those quote-unquote dead forms of worship or wooden forms of worship that are out there still somehow hanging on, breathing their last in the church today. If you go to their churches, the big box churches, it's nothing but repetition. I mean, they've talked about the 7-11 song, seven words repeated 11 times, and sometimes it's very close to the truth. And it sometimes appears to be quite mindless.
Well, that's right. When you hit upon songs like "Our God is an Awesome God" and others, you really find that you do have a continuous repetition there. And I think there's an example of people who really know at their heart what Jesus is actually rebuking here when he talks about vain repetitions, because they can sing a song that they didn't write, one that they have perhaps memorized from singing it month in, month out, year after year, and they agree that they can still mean it. They can listen to the pastor pray, even if it's, as they say, ex corde or from his heart. And even though that's not the words that they themselves would use, they can agree with the pastor and actually mean it, and so on. So when we talk about using written prayers, when we talk about praying the Word of God itself, there's nothing wrong with doing repetition. What Jesus warns us about there is empty or vain repetition. And I think the chief way to get into emptiness when we get into prayers, we're warned against when we pray not to pray in our own name, but rather in the name of Jesus, or perhaps as is better said, for the sake of Jesus, which is to say, we pray to God our Heavenly Father in the name or for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we trust that we're heard by God because of the shed blood of our Savior, then our prayers are never in vain.
Okay, go back to your days in evangelicalism, when perhaps you yourself believed that the biggest danger that there could ever be presented to you as a Christian worshiper on Sunday morning or any other time would be that you might accidentally lapse into repetition. What kind of a burden was that for you?
It was a tremendous burden, because I was each and every week trying to stir up within myself the thoughts and emotions that I thought would be most pleasing to God. I didn't want anything to become a vain repetition, even if it was simply praying directly from my heart. I mean, the human being only has within their vocabulary a certain number of words. And I think people run into this, just everyday Christians in their everyday lives, when, you know, they pray before their meals, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Three times a day they're praying, and they're essentially saying the same thing. They're thanking God for the food, and they're asking his blessing upon it. And I would try so hard to search my thoughts and my heart and my mind in order to say it a different way, to mean it fervently, and so on. And in that way, really, I was trusting that my prayers were going to be heard because I was trying to be so sincere or using different words. And that's the very thing that Jesus warns us about. Instead, we approach our Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus, or for the sake of Jesus. And it's then that he's glad to hear our prayers and delights in answering them for Jesus' sake.
So the contrast here is not between whether you have the words memorized or whether they're old words, whether they're from a book, or whether or not they're repeated, or whether or not you feel them or not. The contrast here for Jesus in this passage appears to be Pastor Parks praying in your own name, on your own efforts, on your own merits, or praying for the sake of Christ.
Precisely, and I think this is exactly the kind of thing that Jesus rebukes all throughout Scripture, particularly in places like Luke 18. Remember, for example, the parable that Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And Jesus says that two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Then Jesus concludes by saying, "I tell you, this man went home to his house justified rather than the other." You see, the Pharisee here was trusting in himself. He was trusting in his own works and all of the things that he did. And I think this is why Jesus said the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Whereas the tax collector, he knows that he's a sinner. He knows that he's in need of forgiveness, and he trusts solely in the grace and the mercy of God to hear him. And in this case, the tax collector is the one who prays the prayer which is heard by God, whereas the Pharisee is ignored and rejected because he trusts not in the grace of God to the Messiah, but in himself and his own works.
Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation responding to this popular evangelical proof text against what they suppose to be dead forms of worship, Matthew 6, 7. Are those forms of worship as old as they are dead? I mean, I'm thinking about that. Just because they're old, does that mean they're lifeless? Are they petrified? Are they fossils from a previous era that once were alive but can no longer be revived? No breath of life in them. A lot of people think that they are. We'll find out if they are on the other side of this break. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday afternoon, the 1st of April. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943 or talk back at issuesetc.org. On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back, James Gandolfini, Angelina Jolie, Andy Griffith, Sly Stallone, Brad Pitt, Paris Hilton, Chuck Norris, Sting, Bono, and the artist formerly known as Prince. Thanks for your support.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Stephen Parks on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church. And I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc., the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're responding to a very popular evangelical proof text, Matthew 6, verse 7, Jesus forbidding vain repetition. One of the things he says there, we'll need to get to it before we get to the end of our conversation, says they think they are heard for their many words. A little more on that in a minute. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org in about 10 minutes. Heather Roush is going to join us, a married mother of three in Garrison, Minnesota, and author of an article in the latest Life Date newsletter titled My Real Life Bella. We'll talk to her about dealing with an unplanned pregnancy. 10 minutes on Issues Etc. Before the break, Pastor Parks, you were talking about Pharisees, the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And I wonder, who's the Pharisee in this scenario? Someone walks into a quote-unquote traditional church and sees, you know, a graying congregation there quietly singing from their books, not a lot of dancing, not a lot of singing or hand-waving there, and says, well, this church is dead.
Right. Well, I think the person that you have as the Pharisee there is the person who is making the harsh judgment that this church is dead. They're not able to look into the hearts of individuals and to see the faith that these graying congregation members may have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that they're trusting that their prayers, that their songs are heard, not because of themselves, but rather because of what Christ has done for them. If you have anybody who thinks that they're going to be heard because they're praying sincerely from their heart, because of anything good within them, because of their own works, because of their own merits, because of their own obedience, or because of their own anything, they fall under the condemnation of what Jesus says here, because they're trusting not in Jesus, but in themselves. Whereas you have, on the other side, people who know that in their heart that they are sinful, that they deserve condemnation, but nevertheless they have a gracious God for the sake of Jesus who forgives all of their sins. Any prayer that's prayed in that kind of faith is pleasing to God because God is pleased with Christ, his Son, and it's in him that they pray.
Okay, here's a little conversation I had some years back when I was serving a parish, and I can't remember what the context was, but I'd like to know how you would have responded to this. I was talking to a pastor's wife, of all things, and she was talking about having met with a group of ladies or something like that, and how she was very disappointed that this group of ladies, when it came time to do their common prayer together, opened up the hymnal and prayed from the hymnal. And she says, that's the problem with, she actually was Lutheran, but she said, that's a problem with you Lutherans. You can't pray unless you're praying from a book. She seemed to think praying from a book somehow constituted lesser caliber of prayer, if prayer at all. How would you respond?
Yeah. You know, I remember when I was in seminary, and I still had some lingering doubts about some of these things. Professor John Pless, whom you've had on the show a number of times, really taught me something very profound. And he may have been quoting somebody, I'm not certain, but I remember him teaching us that prayer needs to be formed upon the richness, formed out of the richness of God's Word, and not out of the poverty of our own hearts. You know, Scripture doesn't have a lot of positive things to say about the heart of man. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 15, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies, and so on. And he says these are the things which defile a man. We're told in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 17 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And there are a number of other places as well. It just simply doesn't have a lot of good things to say about the human heart, but it has a lot of wonderful things to say about the Word of God itself. And so when we avoid making prayers formed out of the sinfulness of our own hearts, out of the poverty of our own hearts, and instead rely upon the richness of God's Word, we're in a very safe place to be. This is precisely why we pray the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus teaches us how to pray it in Matthew chapter 6, but also specifically in Luke chapter 11, he says, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, and so on. He doesn't say, pray something like this. He says, when you pray, say, and he gives us the Lord's Prayer. Now, does that mean that we can't use the Lord's Prayer as a model? No, of course not. It's there for us to do that. But it's also okay for us to pray those exact words. In fact, when we pray those exact words, we can be sure and certain that God hears us because it's the words of our Savior, and nothing is more pleasing to the Lord than the words of Jesus.
One thing you will note about that prayer that Jesus gives to us to pray is it's remarkably brief, unbelievably pithy. I mean, if he would have written it, he would have to rewrite it several times to get to that level of brevity. And I wonder when Jesus mentions the many words, whether or not he also is saying, in essence, in some sense, when you pray, get to the point.
Yeah, I think that that's definitely something that's sort of behind that text there, and something that he's really getting at. I mean, I encourage your listeners to do a study in the Gospels on how Jesus prays. You know, when you look, for example, at Mark chapter 14, we're, of course, in the Lenten season, going to be heading into Holy Week here shortly, and in the betrayal there, in Mark chapter 14 is just amazing. It says, "And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little further, he fell down on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will.'" Look how remarkably short that particular prayer is, and yet it's directly to the point, and he's certain that his Father hears him. But then there's something that's a little more interesting. In verse 37, "And he came and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation.' Then he goes on, 'The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak.' Verse 39, "And again he went away and prayed again, saying the same words." So here we have Jesus himself repeating himself. And yet, again, it's not a vain repetition, because it's the words of Christ, which are never vain. They're never empty.
You know, when prayers are wrung out of us in times of great distress, times of great worry or trauma, and it's like we can't help but pray. We are simply praying before we know it. Very often our prayers are that way. They're straight to the point. They're very brief, and they're repeated often, because we're concentrating on one thing. Is there anything wrong with that?
I don't think there is anything wrong with that. Absolutely not. In fact, as I said before, every time we pray, when we pray in faith, trusting that God will hear us for the sake of Jesus, then it's impossible, really, to fall into the vain repetitions. When we really do fall into vain repetitions, no matter what form of prayer we're using, it's because we are not looking to Christ, we're not trusting in him, but rather we're falling back upon ourselves and our own resources. And in that case, no matter what way you pray, whether it's from the heart or from the scriptures themselves, I think you fall into the danger of having vain repetition.
Should we worry when we pray, Pastor Parks, about using just the right words, as though perhaps if we don't, like is so common among men, our words may be misunderstood, or having just the right level of concentration or sincerity?
You know, any time you're going to drive yourself inward in prayer is not a good thing. Remember that when you pray, you're not praying to yourself, but you're praying to your Father who is in heaven. And God knows what you have need of before you even ask it, and yet he still delights in hearing from us. So we don't need to be so hyper-concerned about phrasing things in just exactly the right way or praying with the ultimate sincerity, because in that way, then, you're not focusing upon your Father who is in heaven hearing you for the sake of the shed blood of Jesus, but instead you're focusing upon yourself. And in that kind of a situation, you really are in danger of becoming more like the Pharisee than I think many of us would want to admit.
Bottom line, then, Pastor Parks, does Jesus forbid the often repeated forms of worship, weekly worship that changes very little from week to week, the ancient liturgy, or praying things like the Lord's Prayer or other prayers from books in Matthew 6-7?
Absolutely not. Matthew 6-7 addresses something completely different. We know that the Jews had a liturgy that they worshipped by, and they used God's word. And likewise, our liturgy is drawn in its beginning, middle, and end completely from God's word. All of it, every single portion of it. And when we pray God's word, it's never a vain repetition, but God's word will never return to him void or empty, as he says.
Pastor Stephen Parks is pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. Thank you so much for being our guest.
Oh, well, God's blessings to you. Thank you for having me again.
This is one thing that I don't think our Lord would have us stress and worry about, and that is prayer to our Heavenly Father. First of all, he has opened the door of prayer to us. He's opened our lips by making the promises upon which we pray, and he's opened God's ears by shedding blood at the cross for us. So what's standing in your way? Nothing. In addition to that, Christ himself has promised that when God hears the prayers brought before him for the sake of his son, Jesus Christ, he hears them as a loving father hears his children. Think about the father who's lying asleep at night. Maybe not the best analogy, but stick with me. Think about the father lying asleep at night in his bed, and there piercing the night are the cries of his little daughter, calling out to him, she needs something. What father doesn't immediately jump out of bed, run to the child's room to find out if this child is okay, to find out what this child needs? This is how anxious, more anxious than that, is our Father to hear our prayers. He delights to hear the prayers of his children, especially his children who know that they are his children in Jesus Christ. He listens to you because of Jesus as eagerly and anxiously with rapt attention as he listens to his own son, Jesus. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name, to be confident that your prayers are heard only because of Jesus, not because of how you pray, when you pray, how loudly, how longly you pray, but only because of Jesus. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name, to know that your Father is listening to you and answering you just as he listens to and answers his own son, Jesus. When we come back, we're going to talk about dealing with unplanned pregnancy. Heather Roush will be our guest.
Back by popular demand, you're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. LeBron James, Alex Rodriguez, Pele, Eli and Peyton Manning, Mike Krzyzewski, Wayne Gretzky, Kobe Bryant, Shaq, and the Harlem Globetrotters. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
One person says we can solve the shortage of donors for organ transplantation. Get them from babies who've been killed by abortion. Before you dismiss this as one crazy lunatic, you should know it's coming from Sir Richard Gardner at the highly respected Oxford University in England. He says it's a realistic way to deal with the shortage of kidney donors and thinks a feasibility study should be conducted. Others correctly counter it will result in abortions being timed to coincide with the need of organs. We'd see a trade in aborted children. Women will be paid large sums of money to get pregnant and have late-term abortions to harvest their baby's organs. Gruesome as this sounds, is it a big leap from abortion on demand throughout pregnancy? Evil begets more evil.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382, and I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feitinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues Etc. 618-223-8382.